Scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold two sheaves of seed. And he put the wood in order, set the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and it also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God of Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again."
All right, Dick, thanks for reading that. Dick, a good song selection. Appreciate your prayers and your rest. Good morning, friends and brethren. Good morning. We do have visitors. Thank you for coming. Good to see Awesome once again. Did I say that right? Yeah, I've been practicing all morning. He'll be up here. Awesome. He is the first Italian to ever set foot in Sandyville. I've been told. Guaranteed. All right. A good Bible class, I trust that you did, and that beautiful Lord's Day. It's going to be a great day. We invite you back this evening, 6 o'clock, for our evening worship service once again as we continue on this Lord's Day. Turn back a little bit with what Dick read this morning, 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, I want you to follow along as you did with Dick's reading. I want you to look at verse 26. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to the Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king consulted and made two golden calves and said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and he made priests among all the people who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted the feast in the 8th month, 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah, and he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calf which he had made, and stationed in Bethel the priests for high places which he had made. Now, when you read that, I know everybody's yawning on that. That's just such a whole-hot passage, because all throughout the New Testament, what do you have in texts like that? Really, as you look at this, it's just sort of the kind of thing that goes on. Just about every time you open up the New Testament, you read about this kind of thing going on, about worshiping idols, and so it's a bad thing, so let's just move on with it. But I want to suggest to you, as we read this account of Jeroboam and what happened here, in many ways, what Jeroboam does here is a template. It's a model of what's happening and a way of conceiving and thinking about worshiping God. In other words, what Jeroboam does here is a way of doing church, if you will. What Jeroboam says here is that the way we've been worshiping God, that we're going to change that. We're going to change the way we worship God. Now we don't work anymore. We don't have to necessarily do it how God's laid it out. And I think that we can find a better way, and we need something new, and the way God's always done it, that's not the way we want to do it now. And so we're going to start a new worship tradition. We're going to start a different worship tradition. We're going to do it in a different place. We're going to do it in Dan and Bethel.
And notice verse 31, he appointed priests from the people who weren't Levites, of course, the priests of the time from the Levitical priesthood, but now everybody, according to Jeroboam, can be a priest. We all can be priests. He's going to set up a new day. He's going to set up a new time. Verse 32, going to worship God in their way, in new ways. He steps away from the pattern of God, doesn't recognize how God's laid it out, and really what this does is, it is to please the worshiper. Alright? We're going to please the worshiper. We're going to make it better for the worshiper. We're going to make it more convenient for the worshiper. We're going to make it new. We're going to make it exciting. We're going to make it different for the worshiper. Alright? That's his point there. And look at what we're reading there in 1 Kings 12. Repeats itself. That's why we do that every year, because we read it over and over and over again. It repeats itself all through Old Testament. But it also repeats itself all through history, really, as you look at the religious world in general. That's why I ran onto this blogger. His name is Dan. I got it wrote down here. James. James Norris. All right. He's a blogger. He's a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ. He raised a lot of hackles, raised a lot of eyebrows, got a lot of comments, got a lot of faithful comments about what he says here. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to quote him. He argues this. Churches of Christ are left-brain church in a right-brain world. In a world full of video streams, smartphones, images, and music videos, young people are turned off when they come into a church of Christ and they hear a lecture. People want an experience. They want to feel something. They want to be part of something that moves them. So, churches that offer Bible classes, churches that offer lessons and sermons such as this, and try to make an argument from the Scripture, Norris argues that young people just don't get that. That young people, that just doesn't speak young people's language when we do that. What he does speak of in his blog is that young people relate to loud music, and young people relate to video screens and lights. And everyone getting on their feet and feeling the feeling. That's what happens. That's what young people are attracted to. That's what we want. And what Lord argued was, for this kind of worship, a worship that's experience-driven like that, that it's powerful, it's passionate, it's got fervor, it's got feeling. And that's what we want today. And his argument is, listen, if we don't change, if we don't straighten out and see the light, we're going to die. And he's addressing the shrinking numbers in the Lord's church. And I want to look at that just a little bit, with the fine print on that. First and foremost, I want to tell you, and I agree with him, that people are looking for experiences. People enjoy experiences. I jumped out of an airplane for no good reason. I've been down 6-foot-high flood waters of a river that shouldn't be on that. All that. I want those experiences that I didn't. If I want Disney World, it's getting bigger. It's not getting smaller, but people want experiences, no doubt about it. We all want experiences, okay? And I'd say secondly, that I absolutely believe that true worship to God, that it's genuine. I believe that. And I believe that it brings out holy emotion. I believe it brings out passion toward God. I believe that. I think that you can see that in passages like Isaiah 6, Exodus 20 brings that out. And listen, if what we do here does not stir your emotions, maybe you need to do a check on that, because I believe that emotion plays a big part in our worship and our service to God. But in the rush to be an experience, to have an experience-driven church, in that rush, I think we forgot about the most vital question. What God thinks about that? What does God's Word say about that experience that we all want? Stop saying about that. When we go to church, is it cool like you want it to be? You know, now, young people, I want you to tune in to me. All right? Quit thinking about him. Quit thinking about her. Quit thinking about what you're going to eat. Because now, listen, it's going to happen to you. You're going to stay all night at the buddy's house on Saturday night, and he says, I can't wait. We go to church tomorrow. You're going to go to church with me. It's a cool church, everyone. It's the greatest. I'll tell you what, the experience that you're going to have, it's going to be wonderful. I know you go to church, and I want you to go to church with me. I'm at the Free Spirit Happy Community Church. We got it all covered. That's where I go to church. Last weekend, the boys, they said they're going to have a big time. We're going to have a big show. We're going to be put on, and it's going to be really cool. And you got to come see this. You're going to hear it. You're going to get invited to that. You're going to go. And when you go, you're going to like it. You're going to like it. Oh, it's something else. It's awesome. Those services are unbelievably awesome. They're cool. They're passionate. They're fired up. This is the way church ought to be. This is it. I've got the feeling. Well, if you just show up and you look for yourself without having any ground in you with the Scripture, you know what? It might change your idea. I'll tell you what, it'll change your idea about what we do here. Yeah, a lot different than what we do here. A lot different. And I'm afraid you might depart, might be swayed away from New Testament Christianity. That's why this morning I want to look at a few things about this experience-driven church that seems to be the big phenomenon now. And it's not just happened yesterday. It's been going on quite some time. It's affecting the Lord's body in a big time. You need to listen up. Start with John chapter 4. Let's just start with something everybody agrees on. Look at John chapter 4. It begins with an understanding that God, folks, God desires worshipers. God wants worshipers. And that's an observation I would want to make. But in this experience-driven church, this experience and emotion is the best way to connect with God. Why did God tell us that? God should have told us that, if that's the best way that He wants to connect. Look at John chapter 4. Look at verse 23. But an hour is coming, and now is, Jesus said, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers, He says. God desires worshipers. God wants us to recognize who He is. God wants us to recognize what He's done. God wants us to recognize our place here on this earth. And I look at all that. God deserves that. We need to recognize it. He wants that. In fact, if you go to the Old Testament, though, all through the Old Testament, like the passage we read of Jeroboam, all through the Old Testament, seems to be on nearly every page, they had trouble with this. This very thing, of course, they had trouble with idolatry. And the Israelites, being God's chosen people, He severed them from every nation that they would be His, and they received grace and mercy and boundless kindness and forgiveness all through the Old Testament. But they regularly struggled with what we're talking about here. Regularly, on a regular basis. They continually wandered off, and they just started serving other gods and worshiping in ways that they chose. All right? God sent His prophets. He sent plagues. He sent invading armies. He sent everything in the world to get them to realize what they were doing. But yet, they didn't listen very often. What's interesting about this is that God, in all of that, He never prescribed fired up, passionate, emotion-based worship. You just never see that in the Old Testament. Never is that God fit for the way they're worshiping Him. Never do you say, God said, oh, I've got a way. Now I'm going to just redo worship. I've got a way that we'll make Him connect. We're going to have the best music. We're going to have loud music. We're going to have swing and swaying. Everybody feels it. You never find that in the Old Testament. You never hear or see God prescribing that anywhere in the Old Testament. And really, by the way, that's not even subject to debate. If you went to the tabernacle, if you went to the temple to worship God, what would people be doing as far as under the law of Moses worshiping God? What would they be doing? Well, I think it'd be very quiet. It'd be very thoughtful. In a lot of ways, it'd be bloody. Because those sacrifices were to remind those there of the sins in their life that God was forgiving them or laying over. It'd be very contemplative, very, very, very meditative. That would be the worship that God accepted and that God wanted. And never, you just can't find everybody just getting all fired up and feeling it. Never find it. I'll take that back. You do at the Church of Baal. You do at that place. Remember that? Yeah, they're all fired up in front of that house. They're going to a frenzy. Oh, it's emotion based. Yeah, they do it in front of idols. That's one place. That passion, that frenzy, it's there. But instead of God encouraging that,
all through the book, he discourages that. Let's throw Exodus 34 into the mix this morning. Part of the explicit law and admonition for people that when they arrived in the land of Canaan and the promised land, instead of looking at their religious neighbors and going, oh, I like that. I like the way they're doing things over there, don't you? Hey, let's bring that in where we work. Let's get that over here where we're at. Let's incorporate that a little bit. Exodus 34. Look what he says in verse 13. No. Rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their altar end. No, sir. God looks at that. Don't you put up with that. Eradicate it. Cut it down. You don't want anything to do with that. You're not going to integrate that into anything that I want because I don't want it. That's God's response. So you get that in the Old Testament. By the way, that doesn't stop. In the New Testament, Jesus himself had some problems with religion in the day. But never a single time do you read in the New Testament where Jesus says, we need to do what we need to do. We need to catch the fire. We need to let go, let God. That's what we need. We need to feel the Spirit. Jesus never says that. Jesus never says anything like that. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14, look at this. In regulating New Testament worship, when Paul was regulating that, this kind of worship is specifically prohibited. Alright? Got brethren getting wild and crazy there in 1 Corinthians 14. What's he say? But in all things that you do, the things that are being done, verse 40, do so in a decent and proper order. That's what he says. That's his advice. So, it's enormously important here for everybody to understand that you can't find what passes for church in the Bible. You can't find that anywhere in Scripture. It's not there. So all this talk about how we have become an image-based society and culture. Young people need to connect with video. Young people need this. They need that. Wait. God wants worshipers. God wants young people to worship Him. God wants middle-aged people to worship. God wants even old people to worship. He wants that. So if it's this way, if this is what we've got to do to get everybody to worship God, why doesn't God tell us? Why doesn't God tell us that this is what He wants? Maybe me, this whole business. Well, the Bible just doesn't work anymore. We just got to update it. We got to modernize what's going on out there. And what that really means is, you're telling God, hey, God, newsflash. This boring worship service that you've got, hey, listen, we've got a new better way. Really? Really? You figured out something that God didn't know? And you know how to draw people in? Is that the deal? This is what we've got to do now. Really? Really? You're telling God, actually, this is better. This is what we need to do. This is what we ought to do. Yeah. Listen, I'm not surprised that this experience-driven church phenomenon is just blazing through the denominational world. Just blazing through. Because for a good long time, the denominational world, what? They could care less what God's Word says. They could care less what's in the Scripture. They could care less what's instructed about how God wants worship. But, this is my own brother. This Lord guy, he's a brother in Christ. We're talking about churches, buildings that have Church of Christ written out on them that are buying into this stuff. That's what's going on. It's out there. Among folks that says we want to do what church is in the Bible. We want to do what the New Testament authorizes us to do as far. And suddenly, we're going to junk all that because we think we have a better way than God. Really? Really? What happened to doing Bible things in Bible ways? Speaking where the Bible speaks, being silent where the Bible is silent, and doing only the things that are authorized by Christ Jesus Himself, Colossians 3:17. What happened to that? Apparently what really matters is packing the people in. Oh, we got to get them in and get fired up. Apparently that's what's important now. You know, secondly, I would say that, you know what? I would say this. Experiences don't prove much. Can I say that? Experiences don't prove much. Now, if you want an experience like the experience-driven church, I'm going to tell you something. You cannot beat the sports industry. Can't beat it. You can't beat it. And I want to tell you, if you think about it, if that
that experience, you know, people pay for that. They even pay for that experience. What do you think? If I say, okay, now listen, you want to hear part two of this sermon? I want you to give me $25. We'll charge you this evening when you come back to your part two. Oh, what's that? What's that? You want reserve seating? $45. $45 your part two of my lesson tonight. Yeah, and it's a good deal because I'm going to tell you what, you guys don't know, but I'm here 3 o'clock, I'm telling the Stampede song. Yeah. Well, get anywhere with that word, huh? Experience? You don't charge me to come and listen to you squat around? That got a good laugh. But listen, I want to tell you something. It happened to Cowboys Stadium, and they are still America's team. I'm sorry to tell you. People pay over $100 just for no end zone to them. Huh? Why do they do that? Why do you think they pay over $100 for the worst seat in a 150,000 people stadium? Why do you think they do that? Because the fervor, the band, the noise, the people, they get all caught up in that. It's awesome. It's a good feeling. You ever been to college games? Ever been to pro games? It's amazing what goes on there. I'm telling you what, it's amazing. People get caught up in that. I know somebody that's a true Yankees fan, not like them Boston guys that Nolan likes. True Yankees fan. He's in Chicago visiting Chicago. He goes to Wrigley Field. And he can't stand a Cubs. And you know what? By the third inning, go Cubbies! He was into it big time. Even bought a jersey. No kidding. He got caught up in that. He got home and was like, what about that? Go on, man. And people do that. You go to a game. That's how that happens. That's what happens. Well, I ask the question, does that last? That doesn't last, does it? That kind of ride, that kind of frenzy, that kind of emotion, it just doesn't last, does it? People attend a game, it's real exciting. They go back home, they live their lives. If the team don't win, they go on Facebook. I'll never go to a game again. I'll never buy season tickets again. Those guys are jerks. They go to that. Great experiences are not they're not transformative like that. You can't, it doesn't go there. They're not transformative. They just don't last. So think about that. Having a rock concert, passionate blowout experience at church. What's that do? I'll tell you what it doesn't do. It doesn't create a lifelong loyalty to the truth of God. That's what it doesn't do. I can see that in the Bible. So that's where Jesus read in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. I'm going to talk about full day, all day, monster blowout here about the exhibition of the power of God. This is it, 1 Kings 18. Because at contest on Mount Carmel, I said I want to meet Joseph, I want to meet Elijah. So here these prophets, the priests of Baal, Elijah is the prophet of God, and they put the priests of Baal, they screamed all day. They hollered all day, God send me fire, and they got nothing. Dick read verse 32, he rebuilt the altar of the Lord, and he dumped water on it so folks won't think there's some kind of trickery going on. Elijah prayed in verse 36, and then God answered in verse 37. Let's pick up verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was on within the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Notice that. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. That was awesome. That was powerful to see. What do you think about that? I'm just certain that after those folks came back, that there was a revival among God's people. Hey, listen, we're never going to serve idols again. We're done with that kind of worship. There's no doubt about it. No more Baal about us. Hey, I saw that thing happen on Mount Carmel. I'm telling you what, y'all see, I couldn't believe it. The fire in heaven, God felt that death. Lift up the altar. God, He is the Lord. He's the one. The Lord, He is God. That's right. Oh, what a revival that should have been for people to see that. And I'm sure they were done with idols, none. No, they weren't. There was a momentary revival long enough for them to shorten the lives of priests of Baal, verse 40. The very next thing you read about in 1 Kings, you know what they're doing? They're worshiping idols. They did not march to Dan and Bethel and tear down those golden calves. They did not go and execute Jezebel. No! All those things, all that reaction that they should have had, they didn't. And they could feel the heat. literal peace from all that, and it did not cause them to change. Why?
Emotions don't last. Emotions don't last. We know that. I know that. Remember when you were in third grade and you asked, do you love me? And you put that little box, check yes, check no. She checked yes. 3 days later, she walked down the hallway with somebody. 7 days later, she walked down the hallway with somebody, and then third grade girl, they just break your heart. Huh? You see how that is? It don't last. That's the point, all right? Emotions don't last. And that goes for causes as well. Remember the thing in text? Remember that? What did everybody do on Facebook? Oh, we got the flag of France all over the text, don't we? Huh? And then I would ask you, did you decide to spend money, thousands of dollars, trying to suppress global terrorism? Did you do that? Huh? After you did that? Did you do all that? Did you do that? Are you campaigning now against global terrorism because of what happened over in France?
No.
The media quit talking about it, so didn't you? Did you take your Facebook picture back? Yeah, I don't see one picture of Paris or France on my Facebook anymore. Wow. It's all changed. Didn't last. It's the point I'm trying to make. You need to quit talking about it so hard this week. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, Jesus met people who had some emotions. They're fired up. Oh, Jesus. I'm going to follow you everywhere you go, Jesus. You're the one. Jesus wanted to know, though, is this real? Is this real emotion that we're talking about? And really, did he have more than that? And really, what he wanted is real commitment here. In the 57th verse there, look at it. Someone said, I'll follow you everywhere you go. I'm going to change my Facebook status, Jesus. I'm going to be with you, Jesus. You're the one. All right. Well, you sure about that? Look at verse 58. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds have, the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me to go bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That emotional surge, that fiery feeling, oh, I'm on King Jesus now. Didn't last, did it? It's not there. Jesus was looking and is still looking for real solid commitment. That's what he wants. He doesn't want some flake emotions movement, some knee-jerk reaction. That's not what he's looking for. Can you imagine people die for Christ? Someone comes up to you and puts a sword to your throat and says, right here, right now, I'm going to cut your head off. Let you drop this Jesus thing and start worshiping Caesar. Do you think somebody that's emotional based, that got how they feel about Jesus at some pep rally, you think they're going to let somebody cut their head off? No. No. Something much more deeper needs to be in there. And working in there, in your heart, before you'd ever let that happen. This leads me to say that despite the fact that people today want experiences, I want to tell you, God values information over experience. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's not about your feelings. It's not about your experience. I want you to look at what Moses highlights here. Now, God wants him to know, and primarily, that he's not going to connect to emotional things. All right? But through his word. All right? Notice verse 12. Then the Lord spoke. Now, listen, this has been a good time for a big emotional deal. The thunder, the darkness, all of that. I mean, that's pretty emotional. The Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the word, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone. Then, verse 14, the Lord commanded me at that time to do what? Teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you're going over to possess. It's easy to love, fire, and emotion, but I'll tell you what God says, folks. He says to teach my word. That's how God designed it. And I think we've said enough to know that God, that everything else doesn't work. As you look at what scriptures we use, what does work? Knowing God's word. That's what works.
That's how James Norton, he says this. Our worship services and Bible classes are designed to give out information and prove points. We have preachers who dispense information and prove points. It is assumed education equals transformation. It is assumed that education equals transformation. I'll take that on. Because I believe God believes that too, that education does equal transformation. You know what we just said? Deuteronomy 4, verse 14. You know why God sent preachers? You know why God sent Noah and Moses, Elijah, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Malachi, John the Baptist, to teach, to educate, so that we'll have a knowledge about God and His Word? Isn't that why on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, that was preached, that information in Acts chapter 2, that resulted in what? Transformation. Isn't that why in Matthew 28, we'll go out and do what? Preach and teach the gospel. Isn't that why Paul said that faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. That's how you're going to get the faith that is pleasing to God, Romans chapter 10. Isn't that why? Don't look now. Jesus came to do what? Preach and teach the kingdom of God. The preaching is so bad. If making points is so bad, if giving information is useful, if education does not cause transformation, then why is everybody in the Bible doing it? Why is that? Because God values information over a temporary, over a momentary emotion. That's why. That's why. I want to tell you the problem. Hebrews chapter 4. I believe the problem is people don't believe Hebrews chapter 4. The writer says something about the Word of God. That's what it says in verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Somehow we decide in our video age that the Word of God is now dead. And the Word of God is not active. It is inactive. So that means that we need to dim the light, have a fall of the team, and praise team. That's what that means. Because this isn't any more effective now. We've lost our faith in the Word of God. That's what all this experience-driven, emotion-based stuff is. I won't admit that. Anytime someone pretends, anytime someone says to you that the living Word of God is inspired and written by His Holy Spirit, can't help us, can't move us, can't change us, anytime somebody tells you that, the red flag better go up. All over the place. Anybody tells you that we need more than that, to stimulate more than that, the red flag needs to go up. Anytime you witness something like that, the red flag needs to go up. Spirit-driven worship pictures out the crucial element that has always made disciples of men and women, and that's the Word of God. Jesus said, come and what? Learn of me. Learn of me. The experience-driven church says, come and feel something. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in that. And you know what? Everybody here must decide what the Lord wants. Everybody here must decide that. What does God want? I wonder when Jeroboam left those golden calves and some young people didn't say to their parents, why can't I go worship there with my friends? I can be a priest. Everybody can be a priest there. We can all get involved there. And you know what? I mean, our worship here, it's the boring. It's the boring. It's the dead. Everybody can be a priest there. I can be a priest. I wish I could go there. Just like young people say, you know what, we need a band. We need one. We need to dim the light. We need to follow the team. We need to praise team. You're going to get asked. You guys are going to get asked. Come go here. Come listen to this. Come enjoy this. Come feel this. Come do this. This is how we do worship here. I'm telling you what, every red flag in your mind ought to go up if you've been here more than twice. But this is not right. This is not pleasing to God. It is not acceptable to God. And you mark that down.
Well, you know, what to do with that, though, that's not an easy answer sometimes. I understand that. But the model of the experience-driven church, the band, the video, the feeling, the passion, the heat, I'll tell you, it's enormously seductive. And it's easy to fall into that trap because you're going to watch it. And it will change your attitude about the simple worship service of God. It will. Experience-driven worship is not what God has ever wanted. And it really doesn't work to change the lives and the minds of the people that are involved in it. It really doesn't. It really doesn't do that. And what it does is it replaces what really does drive a relationship with God. It replaces that. And that is the truth of His Word and with your own feelings. If you want to get worked up about something, you want to get fired up about something, you want to get passionate about something, you want to have the experience, you find out what God's Word says, and you get fired up about that. You get emotional about what God's Word actually says about what you're involved in and what you believe in. That's something to get emotional about. We need to know. We need to understand. We need to trust God. We need to look at His Word and what it teaches us about what God wants and what truly is acceptable worship. Spirit, right attitude. Truth, right information. I need to have both. And you do too. Get your phone and look up. By way of invitation, certainly encourage anyone outside of Christ, the folks in this room that are outside of Christ, never obey the gospel, that know they need to, and yet do not. Hear the invitation. Heed the warning. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned to an eternal hell. They intend to cross and sin and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that, if you said a little prayer and said Jesus in your heart, you are not saved according to this truth. If you sin in the public way, you want to make that right. We'll forgive you. God will forgive you. We'll pray with you. Please come. That's the other way to stand.